If I truly change my mind about my behavior, there's going to be a change as I trust the Lord to allow Him to live through me. There's going to be a change in my actions too. There's going to be a turning. And so godly sorrow produces a repentance without a regret looking back. Now, sometimes we can get self-focused and we keep regretting.
Welcome to this Monday edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a daily radio outreach from Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And our teacher is Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church. And Greg, give us an idea of what we'll see today in our study of Nehemiah.
Well, Dave, today we're going to continue our look at a passage in which we're going to see the fruit of a genuine heart change in the heart of the receptive to the Word of God. Turn with us to Nehemiah chapter 8, and we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 18.
Well, thanks, Greg. And if you're new to Equipping the Saints, head over to our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org, to learn more about this ministry and our teacher, Pastor Greg Lundstedt. Our web address is simply etsradio.org. Now, with today's message, here's our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. And we talked about it, that sometimes, like the NESB has translated this word, translating, because later on in chapter 13, it appears that some of the younger people didn't know the Hebrew language. So that's possible, but this word is most often translated differently. Really, it means piercing or stinging, and it could speak of being directly declared. And I think that's a better translation. You might see that in your New King James also. And so you can see it this way. So I've translated verse 8 this way. And they read from the book of the law of God, distinctly declaring in a stinging fashion. Distinctly declaring in a stinging fashion. And here we see that there was a goal to give the sense so that they might understand the reading. Or literally to put in wisdom that they might gain understanding. That same word to give the sense is the same word translated back in Genesis chapter 3 where Eve desired to be made wise, the same word. And so they read it in a stinging fashion to give the sense or to place the sense in them that they would have understanding. That's what I believe teaching is. That's what I believe. We call it expository teaching. I don't see that in the scriptures, but I see it being done. I see it being done here to give the sense so that they might have insight that they would understand the reading. And we notice down in verse 12, and the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions, and to celebrate the great festival because they understood the words which had been made known to them. You see, God has His teachers to explain. That doesn't mean we don't go out and study the Bible ourselves. We obviously do. We want to meditate on it. We want to grow in it. We want to learn it. And the Spirit of God is ultimately our teacher. We see that in 1 John chapter 2. It's the Spirit of God also does that through those who have certain spiritual gifts, the building up of the body of Christ for the works of service. And so these Levites were special. They were those who taught the people. And so then, notice the response, verse 9, then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Now, some think that's referring to the Feast of Trumpets, which is possible, but I don't think they figured that out yet, because later on, they're going to figure out reading about the Feast of Booths. They haven't figured it out yet, and they're going to say, wow, we need to do this. So I just think it's holy unto the Lord, because God's word was being made manifest, and they were responding. They were mourning over it. Notice that. Middle of verse 10 says, Lord your God, do not mourn or weep, for all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. That's where our hearts need to be. You know, we mess up. I'm a sinner. I want to be righteous. I mean, I'm righteous in position because of Jesus Christ. I have His righteousness, but I still think and do unrighteous things. I don't want to. I want to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to become more like Him. And God's word should be causing us to be disturbed about our actions when we are not right. And they were mourning over it. And that's good. And I mentioned this earlier. The Lord Jesus would share in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We see also, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You know, yes, we fail and we grieve over this, but we don't want to stay focused on that. We become focused on ourselves. We recognize we are not there, but we will be satisfied. The Lord God is working on us, and we will be glorified. So they were mourning. They had what I believe was a godly sorrow, a godly sorrow. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and we're studying 2 Corinthians on Wednesday nights. And we're not here yet. We're just going into chapter 6, so we're getting close. But as you know, the Apostle Paul has at odds with the Corinthians. The false teachers have made a lot of slanderous accusations, and he appears to be defending himself, but he'll say that in the end of 2 Corinthians, all this time you think I've been defending myself, but I've been speaking for your upbuilding. And within that, he talks about the reality of when they were made sorrowful, and he talks about two types of sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 9. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. You were made sorrowful according to the will of God, in order that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that's according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. When God, according to his will and his word, by his Spirit, convicts us and we're sorrowful, it produces repentance, and that word speaks of a change of mind. Now, if I truly change my mind about my behavior, there's going to be a change as I trust the Lord to allow him to live through me. There's going to be a change in my actions, too. There's going to be a turning. And so godly sorrow produces a repentance without a regret looking back. Now, sometimes we can get self-focused, and we keep regretting. The Levites were saying, do not mourn. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It upholds you. It upholds you. Yes, you've sinned a lot. Yes, and you should be mourning, but allow God's joy to hold you up and strengthen you. And that's really what he's talking about. And so here we see their response. Now, in a quarterly fashion, sometimes people may get caught and they have a sorrow because they got caught, or they have a sorrow because maybe they hurt somebody they loved or whatever it is. But that type of sorrow just leads to death. They have a sorrow like Esau because he didn't inherit the blessing. He sought it with tears, right? But here we see a godly sorrow, and I believe these Jews had a godly sorrow, which turn and should turn to joy. And so with that, we see the joy of the Lord is our strength. It is what holds us up. It says, do not mourn. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And then notice, we see here in verse 11, so the Levites calmed the people down, saying, be still, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. God is setting you apart. This is a holy day. He's working on you. He's addressing sin. This is a holy day. His word is working on you. And so then he says, do not be grieved. And then look at verse 12 as we finish our long review here. And all the people went to eat, to drink, and to send portions, and to celebrate the great festival. Now, they've translated it that way in the NESB. Other translations don't translate it that way. And the NESB gives you a note. They say, make a great rejoicing. That's what it really is, I believe. And let me ask you the question. Did they go do those things and rejoice because the Levites told them to? Because the joy is the Lord's strength? Did they do it because they had to do it? Well, it says here why they did it. To make a great rejoicing, end of verse 12, because they understood the words which had been made known to them. There is great joy when you get it. When God has revealed sin, you get it. You've mourned over it. You know it's wrong. He's changing you. He's making you like his son Jesus. There's a great joy when that happens. And there's a rejoicing, and we see that with these people. We see that with them. But as we're going to see also, not only do we have to have a yearning for the word and to need to come to it rightly, and do we need to be convicted by it, there should be some fruit that comes from it. And notice, we come to our passage now where we're going to see the religious leaders continue to study the word of God. Look at verse 13. Then on the second day, the heads of the households of the people, the priests and all the Levites were gathered to Ezra, the scribe, that they might gain insight into the words of the law. And they found written in the law how the Lord God commanded through Moses that the sons of Israel should live in booths during the feast of the seventh month. So they proclaimed and circulated a proclamation in the cities and in Jerusalem saying, go out to the hills, bring olive branches, wild olive branches, and myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches and other leafy trees to make booths as it is written. You see, these, as we're going to see, are the leaders, are the heads of the households, are the fathers, they're the Levites, the priests, they're the religious leaders in a sense. The first day was the first day of the month, a couple days after the finishing of the wall. That was the day before. Everything in verses 1 to 12 is the first day of the seventh month. And then we have on the second day this portion here where these leaders went to Ezra to gain insight into the Word of God. And that gives us a principle. You know, yes, you're going to hear this sermon here, but you might hear things that I haven't explained. You want to go and look it up. You want to look into it. You want to gain insight. It shouldn't stop here at the end of the message. It shouldn't be as though I'm done preaching and your Bible's shut and it doesn't open until Bible study. We should be in the Word of God, desiring to be changed by the God of the Word. And so we see that. And I mentioned last week, we went through Ezekiel 33 and we saw that there are those who delight in God's word, but yet don't obey it. We saw those who claim God's promises, but yet don't obey it. And they're both heading to judgment, knowing that, and they will know that he's the Lord. And with that, we see that their hearts weren't changed. They heard the word of God. And we should come to the word of God expecting God to command us, as we'll see, to give us insight and wisdom into what his will is, that we, by his power and strength, would obey it. You see, sadly, many listening to biblical sermons, not unbiblical ones, but biblical ones, at the end of the message, that's it. They're merely hearers who delude themselves. We read that passage earlier in James chapter 1, and I'll read a part of it again. James 1:21, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted. There's the principle. Confess sin, put it aside, and then receive God's word. It says there, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. There are those who are deluded, or you could say deceived is a better way to translate this also. They hear the word, they think it's they're all right, they're doing well, but they're deluding themselves. Because as we see here, it doesn't change their lives. It doesn't make any change in their lives where they do what they've heard. Jesus would say, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? And so here we see those who don't allow the word to abide in their hearts. And they are those who hear the word. They're convicted. It's like they see themselves in a mirror. They see themselves rightly. They have conviction and they walk away afterwards. And they completely forget what kind of person they really are. And that's a deluded hearer. And we don't want to be that way. And maybe some listening or some hear the word and walk away, truly deluding yourself that you've really understood and you've got it when it doesn't change your heart at all. It doesn't change your life. You hear about how husbands are to live with their wives in an understanding way. And you walk out and you scream at your wife the first thing you do out the door. Or wives being submissive. And you know, I'm just giving some examples. What happened? Now, yes, we are sinful and we make mistakes and God's word convicts us. But I'm saying here is that God's word, when we hear it, should make a change. It should change us. It should change us, as we'll see. So notice in our passage, back to Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 13. Then on the second day, the heads of the father's households, all the people and the priests and the Levites were gathered to Ezra the scribe, that they might gain insight into the words of the law. This, again, is the second day. Chapter 8, verse 2 speaks of the first day of the seventh month. This is the month that we see, like I told you, the first day would be that trumpets. And later on, as they're going to see, on the 15th of the month for 7 days, there's to be the Feast of Booths. And they're going to read it, and they're going to go, wow, we haven't been doing this. And we need to obey, and we're going to see that. So on the second day, they gather to hear the word being taught from Ezra. And remember, Ezra was a good guy. He set his heart to study the word and to do it and then to teach it to God's people. He was a good guy. He was a good guy. And they went to Ezra to gain insight. This term, the heads of the fathers or the prime or the leaders of the fathers, spoke of those who were family leaders or even tribal leaders in a sense. And then you have the term priests and Levites. And so these were the leaders, and they wanted to hear more of the word of God. They wanted to hear more. when we leave here, we should want to know more. We should want to hear more of the word. The next day, they want to hear it, and they go to Ezra. Now, I'm not expecting you to knock on my door on Monday, but the reality is we should desire to be in the Word of God. We should go out. It shouldn't be that we're satisfied and this is it. We should have a hunger and thirst for it, and it should be working in our hearts, the Lord, through His Word. So we have them doing this. And Ezra, he was the Lord's man. He's a good guy, as I mentioned. And so here they gathered that they might gain insight. Again, it's that word we've seen throughout, understanding or insight. It's that word that they might get it, that they might get it. And their reason to get it was to do it. You know, if the word is just some type of a little academic exercise for you, then that's a problem. We read God's word because it's God's word, and we want to know what His desire is for us. And we want to then do what He wants us to do by His power and strength as we trust and abide in Jesus Christ. You see, it's all through abiding in Him. You know, take a look. Let's turn to Psalm 119. And you see the heart of someone who wants to be taught. The heart of someone who wants to be taught so that they would become more like the Lord, as we see. One who understands that it's through the Word of God that this happens. Let's go to Psalm 119, and I'm going to start in verse 9. Some of these verses are familiar, and it's good to read them together, to see them together. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. There's some advice, young men. How do you keep your way pure? Keep it according to God's word. And notice what he says, with all my heart I have sought thee. It's a real relationship. Do not let me wander from thy commandments. I know I can fall, Lord. Don't let me wander, right? Thy word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against thee. This is important. Blessed art thou, O Lord. And listen to this. Teach me thy statutes. When we come to the word of God personally or corporately, we need to be praying in our heart of hearts in a sense, Lord God, help me understand your word. Teach me your word. Teach me your statutes. And he says here, with my lips I have told of all thy ordinances of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on thy precepts and regard thy ways. I shall delight in thy statutes. I shall not forget thy word. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I might live and keep thy word. Open my eyes that I might behold wonderful things from thy law. Tremendous heart attitude. That's a heart attitude of someone who desires to have God change his heart through his word. And that's what we should desire. And we should come expecting God to give us his commands and his desire so that we would know what to do. We'll see that a little later. So then, came to Ezra to gain insight to the words of the law. And then notice, they sought it and they found it. By the way, if you come to the Word of God with the right heart, you seek the Lord, obviously in salvation you'll find Him, but you seek Him, you seek a desire to understand His Word. Notice, they found it. Verse 14, and they found written in the law how the Lord had commanded through Moses. By the way, God gave His Word, and He inspired human writers to bring forth His Word. No prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, but men moved by the Spirit spoke from God. Moses brought forth God's Word. The Lord, he says here, the Lord through Moses, that the sons of Israel should live in booths during the feast of the seventh month. Now, we're all saying, well, I know what that is. That's in Leviticus. Well, I don't think they had verse numbers specifically. Those were given later. They're going through the scrolls, they're looking at the Word of God, and they found this. They found it certainly in what we call Leviticus. And so they found this. They found this truth. They desired to know what God had to say, and they found it. And God led them to something they had not been obeying. And specifically, as we'll see, that Israel had not obeyed as a nation since Joshua. Pretty amazing if you think about it. And there's a principle here. Keep seeking to understand God's word, asking Him to give you wisdom. Teach me thy statutes, O Lord. You know, God is a good God. You ask for bread, He's not going to give you a stone. You ask Him to help you understand His word, He will do that. He is a good God. And so they found this, and it's in Leviticus as we see it, and you can turn it to Leviticus 23. They found this portion. And the first half concerning the Feast of Booths talks about the sacrifices that go on during this time, and those are symbolic, pointing to what Christ would do ultimately, as we say. Leviticus 23:34. Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, on the 15th of the seventh month. I bet they were gasping for air when they read that. It's the second of the seventh month. And it's on the 15th, right? Whoa, that's coming up. Wow, isn't God great? He says seventh month is the Feast of Booths for 7 days to the Lord. It's always to the Lord. It's not a ritual. It's to the Lord. And they were reading that this had to be done in 13 days. It was the second day of the month. Let's go down to verse 39. Basically, they see the sacrifices, and then he gives the specifics that we'll see in our passage. Verse 39, on exactly the fifth day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the crops of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord for 7 days, with a rest on the first day and a rest on the eighth day. Now on the first day you shall make for yourselves the foliage of beautiful trees, palm branches and boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Look at that. Isn't that great? And thus you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year, and it shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations. Well, we're going to see it didn't turn out to be that way. They weren't obeying this. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall live in booths. That speaks of these little foliage tents, that these temporary dwellings, for 7 days, and all the native born in Israel shall live in booths, so that your generations may know that I had the sons of Israel live in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So Moses declared to the sons of Israel the appointed times of the Lord. And so we have the reason to do this, that they would know he's the Lord their God who took them, brought them out of Egypt. But what's interesting, along with that, it also reveals their sinfulness. They should have only lived in booths about 11 days. That's how long it takes to get from Sinai to the land. And they sinned, and God laid them low in the wilderness. He had them wander for 40 years, and they lived in booths after they were delivered from Egypt. But it's also to be a joyful time, all together, Deuteronomy 16:15, to be all together joyful, celebrating what God had done, delivering them out of Egypt. And we're going to see, actually, even later on in Zechariah chapter 14, it talks about celebrating the Feast of Booths later on. You see, in the millennium, we look back to what Christ did. There, they looked forward to it. Christ fulfilled all those Old Testament shadows through what he did in his death and burial and resurrection. He fulfilled all of them, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And yet we will still celebrate and look back. You'll see that later on in Zechariah chapter 14 in the millennium. So here, these Jews are to celebrate this. And then we see here, they sought the word of God and they found it and they obeyed it.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you. Thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, would you give us just one takeaway from today's message?
Yes, Dave, the takeaway is this. When God's word is working in the receptive heart, there's going to be a joyful desire to obey. Well, we're not finished yet with this wonderful passage, so make plans to join us for our next broadcast of Equipping the Saints.
As we close today's broadcast, here's an important message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Hi, this is Greg Lundstedt, and it is my great privilege to study and teach the Word of God and to share it with you each day on this radio station. And as you listen, I want to ask you this question. Has Equipping the Saints been a blessing to you? If so, would you prayerfully consider coming alongside us financially? You see, your financial partnership with us is so appreciated. So on behalf of the team here at Equipping the Saints, we want to praise our Lord and thank you for your prayers and financial support.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, to partner with us, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. Or if you prefer to send a gift online, our web address is etsradio.org. Well, we hope you make plans to join us again right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints.